we talked about hearing from God. We talked about hearing from God, and we're going to continue in that theme this morning, looking at the fact that God still speaks into our lives today. And particularly to those who know Him, not exclusively, isn't it? God's amazing. He comes to people who don't even know Him, people who perhaps even have got a sense of even rejection of God, but He'll still come and speak into their lives. You know, some wonderful testimonies about how God has come and spoken to atheists and totally upturned their apple cart and brought them into His kingdom. God's wonderful. But He does love to speak to His children. And we said that last week, we said as we're looking at words from God, we don't just run with whatever we think we hear, but we're encouraged to test it. It's not a lack of faith, it's wisdom, it's discernment. To saying to ourselves, is this really from God? It's an important question. Is it scriptural? Does it line up with the Bible? Is it wise? Is it wise? I think we've got a slight, yeah. Is it wise? Does it match up with who we are as an individual? What our personal design is? And what do our trusted, close brothers and sisters in Christ think of the Word? Do they think we should run with it? Or do they say, oh, I don't know, that doesn't really sound right to me? And asking all these questions is very important rather than just running off. We also said that we've got to give God space to speak to us. We've got to quiet ourselves during the day. If our life is constantly go, 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 then it may be very difficult for God to speak to us. So Bible reading, meditating on the Word, prayer, these are all the opportunities we give to God to say something to us. You know, it's not, and we know it's not just necessarily an audible voice. Sometimes, more often than not, it's an impression. It's a sense. It's a prompting. However it works, we need to give God space. And then we began to look at the three key ways that God brings a word to us. We said the first is a word of action. And we gave Noah as an example. What an example of someone who got a word of action from God to build an ark, to provide a place for all the animals that God would bring. And we asked the question, is God calling us to do something? And I wonder if anyone had a word of action last week from God. And if so, what do we do with it? I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but maybe during the week, God gave you a word of action, a prompting, something to do. What did you do with it? And so today, as we continue, we're going to look at a second and a third key way that God speaks into the life of His children. Let's just pray for the Word. Father God, we thank You that we have Your Word. It's a true Word, it's a trusted Word, it's a dependable Word. It's a Word of life. It's a Word of life. It's a Word of change. It's a Word of challenge. It's a Word of comfort. And Lord, as we come under it today, we pray that Your Holy Spirit might speak to us, that we'd have ears to hear and a heart to understand what You would say to us. And we ask this for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. So after a word of action, a second way that God often speaks into our day-to-day lives is by way of words of admonition. Words of admonition. And perhaps the most dramatic example of that occurs in the life of Peter. So let's just look at that story together. I think it's one that you're likely to be familiar with. Reading from verse 21, we read this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is saying this to His disciples. Verse 22, Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Good luck with that. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Never happen to you, Jesus. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. nice to be called Satan by Jesus. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. A few verses earlier, Peter had been commended by Jesus for his revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. And said, "Oh, Peter, you've received the key of the kingdom there and what you've understood." So it didn't take him long. If he thought he had got himself up on a pedestal, it didn't take him long to be knocked off it. Little mini lesson there for us, perhaps. The Apostle Simon, who Jesus later renamed Peter, meaning the rock, was probably the most visible and outspoken of the disciples. He's the one who perhaps most readily comes to mind when we think of disciples. Peter, that rough diamond, that bold and impetuous human being, but clearly loved by Jesus at the same time. Think of the amazing things that Peter got to witness alongside Jesus. But it was this same Peter who did not know what to do with this thing that Jesus was saying, that he's going to have to suffer a terrible death. Peter didn't know what to do with it. So he rebuked Jesus in Jesus saying that. But if ever there was a whisper or a word of admonition in the scripture, surely this is the one. In response to Peter's denial, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus observed in Peter a verbal stumbling block that he couldn't tolerate. Was it enough that Jesus was going to go to the cross and suffer and die for the sins of humanity without those closest to him saying, "No, no, 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 not this way. No, don't do this." Undermining Jesus' confidence in his own mission, those closest to him. I think that was above anything what was sort of getting probably under Jesus' skin was, hey, I need encouragement in the way I'm going. I don't need undermining. And that's what you're doing. You're being used of Satan at this moment to undermine the work of God. Now, of course, that wasn't Peter's intention. We all know that. He was just in the flesh. But Jesus rebuked him for being a stumbling block. And in Jesus' words, he had rebuked Peter for one simple reason. That he did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And in that, we have a fitting explanation for you and I why we might receive words of admonition as well. That we do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. The same root cause that Peter received a word of admonition is the reason that God will want to give us one, a word of admonition. The same thing. Our mind is in the wrong place. Our vision is in the wrong place. So whenever God observes in our lives wrong thinking or wrong actions, wrong reactions, wrong choices and the like, he wants to speak into that. He's a good parent. He doesn't look at us going down the track in a wrong way or thinking the wrong way and say, "Oh well, she'll figure it out. He'll figure it out." No, he'll speak into that. He'll speak into that. See, God is holy. God is perfect. He's righteous. He's pure. And if we insist on pursuing things that are unholy, things that are impure, things that are immoral, God knows that in doing that, we will distance ourselves from him. He does not distance himself from us. But we distance ourselves from him when we pursue wrong courses. So as a loving father, he speaks into that and says, "Wait on a moment. Think about what you're doing. Count the cost of this course that you are on. Count the cost of this decision. Please come home." That's what a word of admonition is all about. It's not about God getting a big stick and going, "Thwack! I saw you doing that. I saw you thinking that. So I'm after you. to punish you. No, it's all about love. It's all about turning our direction so that we come into line with God's will. It's what a loving parent does. Sometimes we're teenagers, we don't recognise that. Oh, Mum and Dad, I want to stay up all night. But then you won't have energy and alertness for school tomorrow. Oh no, I know what I'm doing. I'm 13. I've seen it all. Don't you trust me? Any parent heard that? Don't you trust me? To go out at night with your girlfriends down the middle of Brisbane? No. Can I be blunt? No, I don't. And God's the same. He speaks into our poor decisions or our poor motivations and says, hey, think about what you're doing. There's a better way. Imagine every single one of us, anyone who's been walking with God for any length of time, you know, we've received at times some kind of a gentle rebuke from God. And sometimes it wasn't so gentle maybe because we needed to be a bit firmer. But I think we probably all had those kind of loving admonitions from God. The question that arises for us today is what words of admonition might God be trying to speak in our lives right now? What word of admonition may he be whispering to us now? Maybe there's a sin he's asking us to give up. You know, I'm not saying you're involved in some terrible, heinous thing, but even small sins grow and build corruption like yeast. And so maybe it's a little thing that God's saying, you know, lay that down. Lay that thing down. Don't persist in that. Put it aside. You know, Scripture promises us that God's goal in each one of our lives is to make us more like Christ. That's his goal. And I don't think any of us have reached it yet. Anyone got there? Anyone? Yeah, I'm done, God. I'm good. No more improvement needed in this one. I'm just about perfect. No one would say that. And if he did, God wouldn't believe you. He'd say, well, I'm going to have to bring you something to let you know it's not the case. So here's the simple truth behind a word of admonition. God will not stop refining us until transformation's work is complete. That's what a word of admonition is all about. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you when you came to Christ will carry it on to completion until the day that you see him face to face. Because that's the only time the work's going to be done. So along the way, God's going to say, steer you here, steer you there, steer you, you know, correct this, change this, modify this, grow in this. God's going to keep doing that until we see Jesus. Because we all need it. We all need it. And as we respond to those words of admonition, as we do change, we benefit. Our husband benefits, our wife benefits, our children benefit, our parents benefit, our friends benefit. Everyone benefits. As we grow more like Christ. Anyone who's growing to be like Christ is a blessing. They're not a curse. They're a blessing. And that's why we have this scripture that God is doing this work that he speaks about in Philippians there. And that really is a great promise when you think about it, that God just doesn't leave us where we're at. And between now and then, one of the primary ways, as I said, that he does this refining work is by speaking words of admonition our way. So can I offer a suggestion as we receive, as we consider these gentle rebukes of the Lord? Can we receive them with an open mind? Can we receive them with an open heart and be prepared to respond, knowing that God always means them for our good and never for our destruction? And the better we get at receiving them, the more ably we will grow as we get them. Don't reject the word of admonition. If it's truly from God, how can it be for anything other than our good? And we do grow in this. And we've got teenagers here today in the church. And I know when I was a teenager how hard it was for me to listen to my parents and really believe that what they were saying was for my good. Because I had lots of good ideas for my life. And my parents didn't always understand it. They were a bit scattery in their brains. They didn't have the wisdom I had. And we laugh, but we know when we're that age, we think that. It's true. And that's not a dismissal of any of our teenagers here today. It's just a reality of where we are in life. And as we grow, as we get older, we come to understand it. And then one day we have children of our own. And we realize, man, how smart our parents have become. It's just this life. It's just life. It's just who we are. It's just where we're at. And God, but as adults, we still have to learn it, don't we? As adults, we all still can think that we know everything and that God hasn't got much to teach us. But I don't know what time when it is that we stop having to listen to God and stop having to learn when we're wrong. The only thing I know is it's sometime after 62. That's all I can tell you. It's sometime after 62. I know, you thought I was 42, I know. I'm actually 62. So God brings us those words of action. God brings us words of admonition. And the third way that God speaks into our lives is by delivering words of assurance. Hallelujah, we're turning to a happy page in the book. God speaks words of assurance. And there's a great story relating to this found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And the story is about the Israelite prophet Elisha. Elisha was befriended by a couple in Shunem. And God rewarded their goodness to Elisha by giving them a longed for son. Another one of those stories in the Bible. So many, isn't there? Where people long for child, long for child, long for child. And God gives them a child, miraculously. And Elisha was a part of this. But the boy grows up and he gets ill. And to the distress of the parents, he dies. And the mother seeks out after Elisha. He responds and comes to her home. And this is the account of that in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, Elisha entered the house and found the boy stretched out on the bed, dead. He went into the room and locked the door, just the two of them in the room, and prayed to God. He then got into bed with the boy and covered him with his body, mouth on mouth, eyes on eyes, hands on hands. And as he stretched out over him like that, the boy's body became warm in a supernatural way. Not just Elisha's body, this was supernatural. Elisha got up and paced back and forth in the room. Then he went back and stretched himself upon the boy again. The boy started sneezing. 7 times he sneezed and opened his eyes. He called Gehazi, his servant, and said, get the Shunammite woman in here. He called her and she came in. Elisha brings a word of assurance. Embrace your son. My son's dead. No, embrace your son. She fell at Elisha's feet, face to the ground in reverent awe. Then she embraced her son and went out with him. And one of the most powerful ways that God speaks to his children is by speaking reassuring words, words of assurance. We experienced that this morning here in the service as we prayed for people. I'm sure those people who raised their hands received something from God in their inner person of his assurance. In this particular story, God speaks to a despairing mum through the lips of the prophet. Embrace your son. The word of assurance. Embrace your son. If you think back on your own life, you'll probably notice that some of God's greatest encouragement has come by way of a real person, flesh and blood, just like you. That he uses a person to speak those words of assurance. It's amazing that he uses us. But you and I can be exactly that. We can be incredible conduits of God's compassion, of His grace and of His love. Someone, we just need to be open to that. We need to be open to go to someone and speak assurance to them. And it's simple. Never feel you have to veil your comfort, your assurance in some kind of King James super spiritual tone. You don't. There's a season in the church where that was common. Can I suggest to you the common thing now is normal? That's what people respond to today. We're a post Christian, certainly post Pentecostal culture. And many times I've gone to people who aren't even Christians and just brought a plain language word of comfort to them, and soon you've got someone crying, even a man crying who doesn't know Jesus, because you've just said, you know, I just feel that you know, I'm a Christian, I just feel God wants to say that He understands your situation and He really loves you. I didn't go, thus saith the Lord, yea, forth from this day you shall know the great comfort of the Lord upon you. He's coming like a rain. Come on. That guy wouldn't be sitting there anymore. He's gone out the door, and all he's telling his friends about, that John, he's a nut job. He's a nut job. Don't go near him. So I don't do that. I don't do that. I tell you what, the season of normal is here, folks. And if you don't think that God can inhabit your normal speech in a normal way to bring comfort, I'm sorry, I think you're wrong. I think you maybe are living in another place. God is able to do that. God is able to do that. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time, you know, that we can be fired up in the Lord and we can, you know, I pray, you know, if I felt anointed upon that, particularly in the context of church, in this culture, but I wouldn't take that outside these walls. Because it's not the culture, it's not understandable. It's not communication. We need to communicate into the culture we're communicating in. So, you know, bring a word of comfort and be normal. We love you how you are. You're just be normal. You know, you don't have to put on a prophetic mantle to be effective. Whatever you think that looks like. Just be calm, be confident that God's speaking through you. You know, you don't even need to use the word, I think God is saying, but I often do, even with non-Christians. You can just say, look, I just feel prompted to say to you that, you know, you're going through a tough time and, you know, I think you're doing a great job. I know your family life's a tough time, but I've watched you and I think you really do your best. And, you know, that's enough to bring some guys to tears. And you can feel, just be led of God, just of God saying, and I want you to tell Him that I love Him. You just respond to that prompting. And I said, it doesn't have to be excitable. You know, just speak calmness into a situation. I really believe that. And I'm not putting anyone, don't be sorry, I'm not putting anyone down. Man, if there's ever been a hallelujah boy in past days and been that way, it's me. I'll own up to myself first. I was definitely that guy in the 70s and 80s and probably pushed into the 90s a bit as well. But today I recognise that I really don't need to do that. It was the culture I grew up in. It was the culture I was in. And you know, I tell you what, and Rose is nodding there to me, when I go to Africa, and rural Africa, or Papua New Guinea, I'm much more like that, aren't I, Rose? Because that's much more, it's the culture, isn't it? It's the culture. There's nothing weird about that when I'm with a group of Papua New Guineans and I do that. You know, what I just described, or with a group of Africans in a rural thing, because it's culture. Am I right, Malcolm? I can do that much more there because it's the culture. Know your culture. Know your culture. The culture in the workplace of Bunnings or the workplace at Coles or the workplace at your school is probably not Papua New Guinea or rural Africa. Adapt. Be real. Can I hear an amen? Okay. But God wants to use us that way. He wants to use us that way to bring assurance. You'll never, don't underestimate how many, most of the people in this, our culture, Christian, non-Christian, get served up nothing but trash all day in their personal lives. No one says they're doing a God job. No one says they're loved. No one says, you know, you're a good husband, you're a good wife, you're a good son, you're a good daughter, I appreciate what you're doing. Hardly anyone gets to hear that. But when you come with that word from God, it just breaks down stuff. Because they're hungry. They're thirsty. And you can be the channel God uses. Amen? So God comes and he said to the lady with the son, he said, embrace your son through Elisha. In other words, what was dead is now alive. What was gone has been returned. What was lost has been found. Your grief, God has turned it into joy. Word of assurance. And it's a theme that we see echoed again and again through Scripture, reminding people that no matter what we see from our earthly vantage point, God still has this thing under control. Hallelujah. I'm near, he says. I know you. I see you. I care for you. I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I watch over you. I know your needs. I've known you since before time existed. And I'll love you until life is no more. All those things. They're all great words from God to stick in our fridge and just drown ourselves in. So what whispers of assurance do we most need to hear today? Maybe someone or something has recently died in your life. Maybe a family member, maybe a friend. Maybe a dream has died. How many know that the death of a dream can be as powerful as the death of a loved one? And you need God's assurance that life will go on. Maybe something has been taken from you and you desperately need that hole to be filled. I don't want to drop Joy in it. Joy lost her license. That leaves a hole, doesn't it, Joy? And God is filling that hole in different ways. But that leaves a hole. Say, well, how can you grieve over a license? Well, you've never lost yours then. You can grieve over the loss of a license. As much as you can grieve, I'm saying as much as, but in similar ways that we grieve over the loss of a loved one. There's a hole that's left, and God comes with assurance to say, oh, I can fill that. I have good news for all of us. God has words of assurance to whisper our way, to speak to us. We just need to have ears to hear. And the truth behind every word of assurance, the truth behind every word of assurance is this. Our losses do not change who God is. That's the basic truth on it. Our losses do not change who God is. Because when we need assurance, that's usually because we've lost something. Whether it's a loss of health, a loss of finance, a loss of a loved one, loss of a license, some kind of a loss of a job. There's usually a loss involved when we need comfort. And the scripture that goes with that is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Whatever loss you have faced, God says to us, whatever loss you have faced doesn't at all change who I am. Doesn't change who I am as God. And who is he? According to Scripture, he's our everlasting God. He's our banner of protection. He's our provision. He's our refuge. He's our peace. You and I can't afford to forget this truth, especially when tough times come our way. That God is still the same. And he's still all those things that he was before we had that loss. you and I know that God is good. God is good. He's present. He's here. He's powerful. And he's available to speak into every need that we have. He wants to speak, and he just simply invites us to listen. So as you close, we just say, what word of action might God have for us? What word of action might he have for us? What word of admonition may he have, calling us to some kind of repentance and change? Or what word of assurance does he have for us to lift us up and encourage us in this life which is so often so difficult? Thomas a Kempis was a Christian who lived in the late 1300s and the early 1400s. And he spent the majority of his life writing one book. And that book was The Imitation of Christ. Some of you may have read a version of that. And in that he wrote on the subject of conversing with our good and loving God. And this is what he wrote, and you can read that on the overhead. He said this. There it is. Close the door of your senses so that you can hear what the Lord your God speaks within you. So this is what he says. I am your salvation, says your beloved. I am your peace and your life. Remain with me and you will find peace. Dismiss all passing things and seek the eternal. What are all temporal things but snares? And what help will all creatures be able to give you if you are deserted by the Creator? Leave all these things, therefore, and make yourself pleasing and faithful to your Creator so that you may attain to true happiness. My promise, the Lord continues, never deceives, nor does it send away empty-handed him who trusts in me. What I have promised I will give, what I have said I will fulfill, if only a man or a woman remain faithful in my love to the end. I am the rewarder of all the good, the strong approver of all who are devoted to me. Amen. Can we stand as we close in prayer today? Heavenly Father, we thank you with a humble heart. We thank you for being one who speaks to us today. We thank you that you speak words of action, you speak words of admonition, and you speak those assuring words of comfort to us, your children. This week, even if it's the first time in our lives, may we have ears to receive every last syllable that comes from your lips. For Lord, we love you, we praise you, we adore you for who you are. So speak to us now, Lord. We're listening. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And pray you can hang around and have some